And before I read, let me mention to you, we've set a goal in our church to baptize one person for every day in the year. In the month of January, we went just a little bit over, I think there were 31 days. In January, we baptized 33 people. Of course, you know I mean get them saved and get them baptized. We baptized 33 people in the month of January. In order to be where we ought to be for February, we should baptize 17 people today. We baptized two. Wasn't that sweet this morning? A father and a precious little girl. I'll tell you, that touched my heart. So wonderful. We need 15 more today to be up to where we ought to be, and then seven for next Sunday in order to hit our goal for the month of February of winning, baptizing at least one person for every day in the year. Now, we can do this, and God wants us to do it. I was talking to a fellow yesterday, and he said, I said, how is it coming in your church? He's in another church. Said, oh, wonderful. He said, it's not a large church, but he said, things are coming along in a wonderful way. He said, now we're going out on Sunday nights after church on visitation. And I said, Sunday night after church? He said, yes. He said, a group of us get together every Sunday night. We're going out on visitation. He said, every service, someone is saved and someone is baptized in our church. And that just blessed my heart. And you know, that's all it takes, is for people to be willing to go out and to talk to people, and we'll see folks saved and baptized. Now then, I want you to turn with me to the 16th chapter of the book of Acts. And I'm going to read to you a familiar passage of Scripture. In fact, I've preached from the text before, but I've never preached this sermon that I'm going to preach to you before. And that's the truth, so help me God. I know some of you are going to sit there and say, well, no, he's just going to warm over some old sermon he preached before. But I'm not, though I'm going to preach from the same passage of Scripture, something altogether different anything I've ever preached before. I'm thinking this morning along this line. Now listen to me. I'm thinking this morning along this line about people who ask to be saved. People who asked to be saved. I'm talking about people in the Bible that spoke to someone and said to them, I want to be saved. Now, before you get too far along in your thinking, there aren't very many. You won't find many in the Bible who ever asked to be saved. You'll find a lot that got close to the subject and they did get saved. But I'm talking about people who asked. They asked someone to show them how they could be saved. And that's what I'm thinking about this morning. Let's read now Acts chapter 16, verse 16. No, that's not where I'm going to read. I'm going to read in verse 25. Verse 25. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep, and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword, and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night, and washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his, straightway. And when he brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. Now I want to talk to you in just a few minutes on the question asked in verse 30, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Now here is an instance in the Bible when a man did ask, right plain out, he plainly asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved? How can I get saved? How can I become a child of God?" And I was thinking this week for a few hours, meditating, thinking on the matter. Where do you find in the Bible where people said, "Now I'd like to get saved"? And I began to try to think of the people and go through the scriptures, especially the New Testament, and find the people that I thought had said, "Now I want to be saved." I thought of a man called a rich young ruler. One day he came running to Jesus. My, if I'd been there, I'd have thought, surely this man's going to be saved. He came running to Jesus. Not only that, he got down on his knees at the feet of Jesus, and he asked the question, and he said, "Of what good thing shall I do that I might inherit eternal life?" And Jesus gave him the right answer. It's a strange answer, but knew the young man. And he said, "Keep the commandments." Remember, Jesus hadn't died on the cross yet. The law had not been fulfilled. Young man said, "All these have kept from a youth up." Said, "Then go sell what you have, give to the poor, come follow me." He knew that here's a young man that loved gold more than he loved God. And the Bible said the young man turned and went away sorrowfully, for he had great possessions. He did not really ask and want to be saved. It looked like he did, but this is not an instance where a man said, "Tell me how I can be saved. And if you show me how, I'll become a Christian." I thought of Pilate, who asked a most important question. Pilate said, "What shall I do with Jesus, which is called Christ?" But he wasn't asking to be saved. He wanted to get Jesus off his hands. He called for a basin of water and washed his hands from the multitude and said, "See you to this matter. Do whatever you will want to with him." He said, "What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ?" And I preached on it scores of times. But he wasn't asking to be saved. And not many people you find in the Bible that just came right out and said, "Now, show me how to be saved. I want to be saved. Please explain to me how I can be a Christian." I think of the woman at the well. Now, the woman at the well got saved, but I'm not so sure that she ever asked. Why, the Lord said to her, she came to draw water at the noonday. The Lord said to her, "Whosoever drinketh of this water, as Jacob's well is 150 feet deep, 90 feet down to even where you hit the water, then 60 feet of the most delicious pure water there is in the world." He said, "Whosoever drinketh of this water, taketh well, shall thirst again. But whosoever shall drink of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but it'll be in him a well of water springing up in everlasting life." Kept talking to the woman. Finally, the woman said, "Sir, give me this water. Evermore give me this water that I thirst not, neither come here to draw." But a lot more conversation. And finally Jesus said, "Go get your husband." She said, I don't have one." Jesus said, "No, I know you don't. You've had five." Sound like Elizabeth Taylor, but it was before her day. Said, "You've had five, and the one you now have is not your husband." And so she takes off and she comes back. You know the story. She got saved. I'm not sure that she really ever asked to be saved. She said, "Give me this water that I thirst not, neither come here to draw." But much conversation with Jesus after that brought her to the place where she did want to be saved. I think of the thief on the cross. When he was dying, he turned to Jesus and said, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." Now the thief got saved. I know he did. No question about it. For the Lord looked at him and said, this day shalt thou be with me in paradise. You see, the thief asked something about the future. Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Jesus talked about the present. He said, this day shalt thou be with me in paradise. I'm not sure that the thief understood all that he's really asking. I have preached at times on what the thief believed. He believed in life after death. He believed Jesus would arise from the grave. He believed in the millennium. He believed in the coming of the Lord. And he said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. I'm not sure that I know all that he meant when he said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. But he got saved. The Lord saved him. He said, this day shalt thou be with me in paradise. Now, I think the people of Pentecost, 3,000 people got saved at Pentecost and were baptized all one day. But these people asked a question. They said, men and brethren, what shall we do? And I think that explains, that's verse 37. And I think that in chapter 2, and I think that explains some of what's in verse 38. For Peter said, repent and be baptized. See, they didn't say, what shall I do to be saved? They said, men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter said, well, repent, get baptized, so forth. I'm not sure that these men really asked to be saved. They said, what, men and brethren, what shall we do? They got saved. No question about it. They got saved. But I'm leading up to something. I think of the household of Cornelius. You know, that's one of the most wonderful things in the Bible, if you just really would think about it. That's when God officially turned the gospel to the Gentiles. Romans 1:16 says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to the Jew first. Jew first, and also to the Greek or Gentiles. And in the 10th chapter of the book of Acts, the gospel turned to the Gentile. Now Cornelius was a religious man, and he sent for Peter, and God told Peter, you go tell Cornelius how to get saved. But I'm going to have to hurry, and we're going to have to move on. Now in Acts chapter 16, you might want to look at this sometime. There are three people saved in Acts chapter 16. I mean, three different kinds of people, three individuals. They're probably more than this. But first of all, there was a demon-possessed girl. She's what was called a pythoness, like the python snake, a pythoness, because she claimed to have the spirit of divination. She could get dreams, oracles, as they were called, from God. And at the great oracle altar, heathen altar at Delphi, there was a huge python snake, stone, made of stone, that guarded the oracle at Delphi. The Bible's called the oracles of God. And those who practiced this demoniacal sort of thing, getting dreams and visions and telling fortunes, were called a pythoness, demon-possessed. But the Lord saved her. And thank God he can save a person, even under the power of Satan. A second person gets saved, and oh my, how different this lady was. Her name was Lydia. She and her household, no doubt, doesn't mention her husband, but her family perhaps, they came from Thyatira, and at Thyatira, they dealt in purple dye. This is the greatest in all the world. And she was a seller of purple, either of the cloth or the dye. And she'd come to Philippi, and she believed in a supreme being. There was no synagogue at Philippi. And a few women, not men, take 10 men, start a synagogue, and there were no men. But there's a little group of women down by the riverside. Paul went down by the riverside when he got to Philippi, he and his companions. And God opened Lydia's heart, and Lydia got saved. Now, she wasn't demon-possessed. She was seeking the light and down at the riverside for prayer, but she got saved. And then the third one is the one I read about this morning, the Philippian jailer. Now, he just came right out. And I think the clearest case in the New Testament of a person saying, I want to be saved. How can I be saved? How can I have my sins forgiven? Oh, there's so much that leads up to it. Time doesn't permit me to deal with it. It's because of the Pythoness, as this young demoniacal girl was called. She went along the streets and she'd cry after Paul and Silas and she'd say, these servants of the Most High God. Notice what she called them. That's what they were. These servants of the Most High God do show unto us the way of salvation. That's what they did. But notice this in the Bible. It's not related to the message. But just think about it and then forget it for the moment. God never accepts that even the truth or any adoration from the devil, even if it's true, God doesn't accept it. God doesn't want anything from the devil. He doesn't need anything from the devil. She said, these men, being servants of the Most High God, and they were, do show unto us the way of salvation. That's exactly what they were doing, but God wouldn't take that. And Paul turned around and cast the demons out of them, and they threw Paul and Silas in jail. They were in jail because this young demoniacal woman had been saved, and at midnight they sang praises unto God. Now, in the Greek New Testament, what it really is teaching us here is they hymned prayer to God. They sang the prayerful psalms. And Paul and Silas, they were beaten with many stripes. You can't imagine the fix they were in. They're bleeding all over. Bible said they were beaten with rods and laid many stripes on them. Their flesh was torn all to pieces. Now the wooden stocks down in the prison, they were made so you could put a prisoner in them several different ways. You could put his feet that far apart. You could put his hands up here like this, or you could spread his feet just as far apart, almost to break him in two. And they could lay their back down on the stone floor and feet and hands up in the most uncomfortable position. And there was no kindness here. There was not the least bit of mercy. No humanitarian spirit at all. And they were beaten. And they were in terrible condition. And at midnight, they hymned their prayer to God. Oh, listen. This absolutely astounds me. They hymned their prayer to God at the midnight hour. And an earthquake came. And just knocked that jail down. And the stones to which Paul and Silas, the stocks were bound, the chains, and all the other prisoners. And the Philippian jailer knew the Roman law that if you let a prisoner escape, you give your life in forfeit for it. And of course, suicide in the Roman law, suicide was an honorable thing. Nearly any Shakespearean play that you read, if it's one of the Roman plays, the 12, 15 of them call Roman plays because they have that kind of setting, you'll always find suicide. It was an honorable thing to do. Like Othello at the end of his life. At the end of his life, he kills his wife, and then he takes his own life. And you find that over and over again. And so this jailer drew his sword, his knife, and is ready to kill himself because the earthquake had come. And the prisoners are all loose. He said, this is it for me. Now the honorable thing for me to do is take my life. And he drew his scalpel. And he's ready to take his life. Paul said, do thyself no harm. We're all here. He sprang in, that is, into the debris and all the catastrophe that lay round about. He grabbed a light and sprang in and fell down and said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? I want to be saved. That's what I want. And maybe same time he's putting his knife back in the scabbard or holster. I want to be saved. Sirs, and that is a very elevated term. It's just not a term used to any man. He recognized now these are God's men. He said, sirs, I want to be saved. Now quickly, pray for me as I quickly give you, come to a close. First of all, here's a man who said, what must I do to be saved? Who had no works upon which he could depend. And all of us know Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, the gift of God, not of works. Not of works. You see, the Bible, all false, great false religions teach salvation by works. I could name some of them. All great false religious systems teach salvation by works. Here's a man had no works whatsoever. I know a great system that teaches salvation by works. And I remember standing in Rome at the feet, at the foot of the 28 steps called Sancta Scala, the sacred stairs. And I saw a woman, old as my grandmother then. And I think she must have been arthritic. Oh, how she labored. Up at the top of the steps, there was covered in a little metal thing, and there was blood that had been put there. And Queen Helena had brought these stairs from Rome. It's supposed to be Pilate's steps on which Jesus stood, supposed to be the blood of Jesus. And this, I just wish I could paint a picture. Poor old soul, she'd put one knee upon the step, and she'd hold on, and she'd put the other. And I said to myself, oh, how pitiful. And I ran around another step, and I went up, and I got where I could watch her from up at the top. And I watched her, and she labored, and she labored, and she labored, and the tears streaming down her eyes. And she no doubt was saying, oh, if I can just get the top. She'd been told, if you get to the top and bend over and kiss the place of the blood. And I watched her until I cried. Poor old woman. Laboring. Those are the stairs. One day Martin Luther's going up about midway. The truth of the just shall live by faith broke upon his heart. He just got up and off the stairs, and that settled it all. That poor soul. I saw her when she got to the top. She's worn out. And she bent over and she kissed where the blood of Jesus is supposed to be. You know what she's trying to do? She's trying to get to heaven. Friend, you don't get there that way. No one works their way to heaven. Here's a man, said, what must he do to be saved? Had no works with which to commend himself to God. Look at him. He had no consciousness of sin before this happened. He had no consciousness of sin whatsoever. You know, I believe the Bible says repent and be saved. It's never changed. I don't think you're going to ever get saved till you realize you're a sinner. And my friend, you are one. Because the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and there's none righteous, no, not one. None. You'll never hear me say, I know I'm saved because I'm a Baptist. Like someone said in his church last Sunday, I know I'm saved because I'm a so-and-so. No, I know I'm saved because I'm a Christian. And here's a man that before this time, listen, hymns didn't bother him. I wish I knew what the psalms were that Paul and Silas sang. I wish I knew. But I don't know. But I'll tell you one thing, they never broke the old jailer's heart. He probably didn't even wake up. He's kept sleeping. Do you know the hymns of the saints won't wake up a lot of people who are sleeping sin? But God sent an earthquake. God woke him up. And the psalm singing did not wake him up, but God woke him up. It took an earthquake, and let me tell you know, God knows how to wake up a sinner. Sometimes the preaching of a preacher and the hymns of the saints of God, they will not wake them up, but God knows how. And many a sinner has been awakened by the death of a loved one, by an awful sickness. Years ago, they sent a message here to the church, said, "Have Preacher Malone go as soon as possible to the general hospital, see a young man." I went, found his room. There was a handsome young man, 21 years of age, handsome. You could tell he was a tall fellow, even lying in bed. I noticed something under the sheet that immediately when I stepped up to the bedside, touched my heart, I noticed a nub of a leg about where the knee was and a leg gone. I said, "I'm Tom Malone." He said, "I'm so-and-so." Gave me his name. I said, "Are you a Christian?" He said, "Yes, I am." And I said, "When did you get saved?" He said, "Preacher, I've been a drunkard." And you know, there are a lot of teens that are drunkards in America today. A lot of sixth graders get drunk, fifth graders. He's 21 years old, said, "I've been a drunkard," and said, "All my buddies are drunkards." Said, "We decided to go up north, pretended to go hunting, but we're just going to drink on a spree of sin." And he said, "We get in the car, one of my buddies had a shotgun. We were all drunk before we ever, when this happened up north." And he said to someone that set off the shotgun, said it went right into my leg. And he said, "I lost my leg." And he said, when my leg was gone, he said, "I thought of a verse I'd heard of when I was a child. I remember hearing a preacher say, it's better to go through life with one foot than to enter into hell with two." And he said, "I cried out to God, oh God, take my leg, but save my soul." He said, "You asked me when I was saved." He said, "I was saved when I got my leg blown off." Listen, I want to tell you, friend, if there's a person here not saved this morning, God knows how to wake you up. My sermons may not mean a thing to you. You may even poke fun at them if you want to. And the hymns of the saints may not wake you, but God has ways. God woke him up. But I can't finish all my sermon, but something never occurred to me before. Never. And I've read it scores and scores of times. When the earthquake came, and the jailer, no doubt, out there where he was asleep as the guard, when he looked in, all he could see was dust and debris. He couldn't see. But out there where there was a light, Paul saw a jailer reach and pull his knife and place it to his body. And Paul cried, "Do thyself no harm. We're all here. Your prisoners are not running away. You don't have to take your life. Here's the cry, do thyself no harm." And here's what gripped my heart. And I never thought of it before in my life. And I've read it scores and scores of times. Suppose Paul had waited another minute or another 30 seconds before he ever said, "Do thyself no harm." Suppose he'd have cried too late, "Do thyself no harm." Here's what it found. Then Paul and Silas had walked out, and other prisoners. They'd found a jailer with his heart pierced and a pool of blood and dying. It had been too late. Paul cried, "Do thyself no harm. We're all here." And he did it immediately because he didn't want the jailer that beat him and put him in there to go to hell. You see, there's a time element involved. Somebody may hear today for the last time. Dr. Talmadge told of a woman deeply under conviction of sin. The woman went to bed one night and under conviction, And she got up and she made a note. 1 year from now, I'll settle the matter of my soul. I'll make it right. She went back to bed and she got to thinking about, I might not live a year. And she got up the second time and changed the note that she wrote. And she said, 1 month from now, I'll settle the matter of my soul. Dr. Talmage said that she was under conviction and she got up again. And she changed her note and said, 1 week from now, I'll settle the matter of my soul. A day and a half later, she began to feel ill. And then another day, 2.5 days after she said, another week, I'll settle the matter of my soul. She went out to meet God. She was just 2.5 days too late. And I think this morning, who in this audience may not be here next Sunday? Some of the saints may be in Beulah land, and some of the lost may be in hell. And so I cry this morning, do thyself no harm. Do something good for yourself by trusting Jesus Christ. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? They said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. Let's pray. Father in heaven, bless the word of God this morning, I beg of thee. I plead with you, dear Lord, to bless your word. And Lord, may no one go to hell from this church like that jailer almost went to hell from that jail that night. Lord, as best I know how, I'm begging and pleading for people to be saved. I wish I could do it better. Lord, if you'll show me how you can do it better, I will. Lord, you know my heart. If I thought it'd do any good, I'd get on my knees and crawl up and down these aisles, beg people. But Lord, you speak to people. And may no one leave here this morning without Christ. May people be saved today. I pray in Jesus' blessed name and for his sake. Amen.